So this morning, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 through 13, we're going to be looking at King David and beginning this series on King David and looking at his life and the things that we can learn from him about what it is to seek God with all of our heart. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Each of us, at some point in our lives, has had or will have the realization that the person we respect, admire, appreciate, or hold in high regard will make a decision that leaves us shaking our heads, wondering what they were thinking, wondering if they even thought about it, because what they did shows a lack of integrity or moral value or just plain wisdom. Our political and church landscape is littered with them. In our own lives, whether it's someone we know, a parent, a teacher, a pastor, a friend, a coach, or whether someone we follow, maybe a favorite author or celebrity or politician or blogger, at some point we realize that the person will not be able to stay on that pedestal that we have put them up on. As we read the stories in the Bible about people that God uses, we come to the realization that each of them are fallen sinners just like us. The Bible never puts any of them on a pedestal. The Bible doesn't hide their sinfulness. It doesn't sugarcoat their folly. The Bible gives us a picture of them and all of their flaws. This morning, we're still beginning a study of David for the rest of the summer. King David became king of God's people. There's more written about David and how God used him than any other Bible character other than Jesus. Abraham has 14 chapters of Genesis dedicated to him. Joseph has 14 chapters. Jacob, 11. Elijah, 10. David, 66 chapters. Plus 59 references to him in the New Testament. So as we discover, or maybe rediscover, David was a holy mess. I've entitled this series, David, A Holy Mess, because I think it describes it well. Twice in the Bible, David is called a man after God's own heart. He was the only person in Scripture with this description, hence the word holy. But David was not a religious superhero. He was a deeply flawed leader who made disastrous mistakes in his life. Thus, mess. David was a holy mess. Thankfully, we learn that God can use deeply flawed people who have a heart for him, even though we mess things up, sometimes very badly. So we come to David when he's a young man. David was born about 10 years into Saul's reign. He's the eighth son of Jesse, the youngest, not the one to get any inheritance, not the one that's got any importance. When we meet David or hear about David first, we know that he's in the shepherd or in the field tending sheep. Sometimes we think about David in the field and they've got this idealistic picture of rolling hills covered with thick grass and blue sky with a nice brook running through it, David leaning up against a tree. But this idyllic scene is completely wrong. Bethlehem is surrounded by rocky and hilly and dry hills. The sheep would have been grazing, trying to find whatever grass they could have. There would not have been a stream. This work was not a walk in the park. It was dangerous. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse because God sent him there, because Saul is not cutting it as a king. Samuel was told by God to go, and Samuel's like, yeah, that's kind of a dangerous thing. Not something Samuel wanted to do. In fact, Samuel was old. He probably just wanted to retire. But this was not going to be without peril. God telling Samuel to go anoint a new king while the king is still sitting and ruling is generally not a good idea. But the command of God was to go, and the call from God cannot be denied. So why did God want Saul out? Well, you can argue that God really didn't want him in the first place. The people wanted a king. The people didn't want God to be their king. They wanted somebody here on earth. They wanted to be all like the other nations. So Saul fit this description of a king perfectly. Tall, dark, and handsome. Could God have said no to the people's desires? Sure, he could have. God gives us free will, though, to make our own decisions. And sometimes God gives us what we want, even though it may not be good for us. We saw that with Israel. It did not turn out well. Actually, Saul started out pretty well, but then Saul stopped serving God and it started serving himself. He became thin-skinned, hot-tempered, moody, depressed, murderous. Saul shows us what happens when someone lives their life according to their own self-centered purposes instead of God's purpose. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 from the Message sums it up well. It says, as long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. That's where Saul ended up. God steps in, tells Saul he's out. Why? Because Saul walked away from God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35 says, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. God's first anointed Saul failed because he refused to accept God's authority. God's second anointed, David, will succeed and become an ideal figure, a major figure in the whole redemption story, not because he was an outstanding person, but because he enthusiastically embraced God. So Samuel is sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and he asked Jesse to see his sons because, as chapter 16:1 says, God says, I have chosen one of his sons to be king. When another translation, I think actually might be a better translation, says, God says, I have provided for myself a king from among his sons. Notice the difference. What was said about Saul? The Lord said, 1 Samuel chapter 8, 22, the Lord said, listen to them and give them a king. Here, God says, I have provided for myself a king from among his sons. David was not a concession to the people like Saul was. David is part of God's larger redemptive story. So David is anointed. It's not a normal ancient Near East way for a king to be set apart. Usually in the ancient Near East, that's the time that we call when Israel was there and all the other tribes and all the other countries and city-states were there. That's the ancient Near East. That's a term for that. Few other city-states or countries did it this way. In fact, most city-states, most people, they would come in and take over power. But an anointing is different. When the elders of the people gather with David, with Jesse and David's brothers, and there's anointing, they pledge themselves to David and accept their obligation to him. It's a covenantal agreement. This is not only a covenantal agreement between David and the elders, but between God and his people. God is obligating himself to David and establishing a relationship that will eventually find expression in the Davidic covenant. Okay, so what's the Davidic covenant, you might ask? Oh, thanks for asking. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God says to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. See, David and the elders and God are entering into a covenant agreement, but not just an agreement among them, but a covenant with God, where God in Christ Jesus upholds his end of the covenant, that someone from the line of David will be established on his throne forever. Jesus is a descendant of David, and with his ascension, he is ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he is reigning forever. So Jesus, a descendant of David, is reigning on the throne of David forever, and God upholds his part of the agreement. But we jumped ahead quite a long ways. Back to Samuel. Samuel asks to see Jesse's sons. He sees Eliab, the oldest, and he is completely smitten. He's got to be this. He's the oldest. He's good looking. He's tall. This has got to be it. God gives him a severe rebuke. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. God's choice is not based on outward appearance. It's not based on charisma, on anything that man thinks is important. The reality is God and people do not perceive reality in the same way. The truth in Scripture, which comes through often and which really counts, is that it has more to do with a person's heart than appearance, riches, social standing, power, you name it. We have the same concept today, if you think about it. We tell people looks aren't everything, or looks can be deceiving, or you can't judge a book by its cover. Samuel sees all of Jesse's sons. Well, not quite all of them. God said no to any more, all the seven that he saw. And Samuel said, do you have any more? Kind of a crazy thought. He asked for all the sons to come and nobody shows up that God wants. Like, you got another one? Yes, he has another one, the eighth one. Oh yeah, David. That's right. He's out in the field. Such an unlikely candidate. Hardly worth having him come in. He was too young, too inexperienced, too unassuming, too insignificant, even in his own family, as the eighth son. No one feels it necessary to include him. But God wanted someone to do his will. No matter the impression given, there is no substitute for a God-pleasing heart. While people look at the outward appearance, God has a superior vantage point of seeing what's inside. A lesson to be learned there. Since we don't have God's perspective, we should be very cautious about judging other people, their religiosity, what they believe and what we think they should believe, and their potential in the kingdom of God. That really is none of our business. It's God's business. Jim Cimbala tells a story of a stinky homeless man who came into the Brooklyn Tabernacle, his church that he pastors there. He tells the story of this stinky homeless man, and as Cimbala met this man, he had this distinct impression that God told him, hug him. He describes him, this Cimbala describes this homeless man as smelling terrible, like he lived on the streets and hadn't taken a shower in weeks. He smelled more like body odor and more. Simba's response to God is like, yeah, I don't think so. This guy stinks. God impressed on him to hug the man. And he did. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might say. The church helped him out. They helped this man get back on his feet. Because of a hug, the man knew he was loved. Because of that love, he came to the Lord. And through the church, he was trained. And now this formerly stinky homeless man is actually a pastor at their church on staff. You see, we can't see from God's perspective. We don't know what God has in mind with a humble and willing heart. That's even true for ourselves, by the way, and how we view our own abilities and our own gifts for service. Sometimes we think that we're not gifted enough and we're not experienced enough and I'm not ready for this and someone else is better and God, what do I have to offer? But if we have a humble, willing heart, then God can use each of us how he wants to. In moments of self-doubt, I myself wonder, God, what were you thinking calling me to this? I wonder if I'm making a difference. I wonder if, and I have all these things, and God reminds me that he's called me. You may relate. You may feel we have not much to offer God. What would God want with this? But we have a superficial evaluation from our own limited perspective, even on ourselves. If God calls, he empowers, and he uses us when we continually follow with the right heart. We often fail to see the God potential in others and in ourselves because we're impressed with the wrong things. Instead of looking at people with our own eyes, we should pray that we have God's eyes to see. So Samuel anoints David, not because of his outward qualities, because of his inward character, being a man after God's own heart. David is chosen, the youngest. But isn't that the way of the kingdom of God? God chooses the unassuming, the ones that we wouldn't figure. In Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, he says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Or in Paul's words to the church in Corinth, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29, says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were called when you were called. Not many of you are wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. What is the kind of person that God chooses? As we're going to see with David over the next 6-7 weeks, it's not the perfect ones. It's not even the really good ones who have it figured out. It's the ones who have the heart of God. What does that look like? A person whose life lines up with the Lord, who loves the things that God loves, whose heart burdens for the things that burdens God's, who obeys his commands. When God says, this is wrong, and I want you to change, we do. When God says, I want you to go this way, because I'm calling you to, we do. It's a heart that longs for the things of God and following things of the God. Second, it's a heart of humility and sacrifice. It's a servant's heart. A servant serves so that the one he serves gets recognition. A humble servant, a humble heart, puts God before their own. A humble heart is not self-seeking, not self-focused, not self-centered, but through focusing on God, serves others. And a person after God's own heart has integrity. Integrity is who you are when no one's looking. Are you going to follow God when no one notices? When you don't get recognized, when it's really hard, when it's a life with a valley of suffering? Are you going to serve God and give him the glory when things go well and there's accolades that you could take for yourself, that you could pat on yourself on the back, but instead you focus the glory on God? Are you going to store up for yourselves treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Is the success that God has given to you to be stewarded for your purpose or for God's purpose? Throughout this series, we will see that David is a man after God's own heart. It doesn't mean he was perfect. But what made David set apart from his brothers was that his heart was pointed toward God. And he had a deep desire to do God's will and to do everything God wanted him to do. Can that be said of mine? Can that be said of yours? Let's pray. God, thank you for this lesson that's so important, even in our day, God, to look at not the outward appearance, not the things that entrap, not the things that impress, but God, to look at the heart of people. And God, as we long to be people who have your heart, God, change our hearts. May our hearts be ones that follow after you, that seek after you. God, may we be people who long to follow you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.